Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. As you'll find a Bible, open the Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, where we're going to pick up in just a moment. And while you're settling in, finding Psalm 73, let me tell you how glad I am to see you this morning, especially to visitors who are here among us this morning. We're glad that you're here as well. Hope that you can spare some time after services to share a little bit about yourself, what brings you our way this morning. But we're just glad that you are here. And I'm looking around at a lot of sleepy young people this morning. I know where you've been. I know what you've been doing. And all I can say is if I have to stay awake during the sermon, so do you. And y'all do know I can see you from up here, right? Especially when y'all make it easy right here. Life is full of those "where are you, God" moments in life, right? Times in life when we are overwhelmed by circumstances beyond our control. Times when it seems like prayer, no matter how much we pray and how fervently we pray, prayer just, it doesn't work, doesn't get the job done. Maybe it's in those times when you read your Bible that you feel as though you've lost touch with God. Where is God? Because you read the Bible because you want to hear God's voice. Maybe what you're reading just isn't making sense, or maybe you're not seeing how what you read in Scripture is squaring up with how the world seems to work in reality. Maybe you're living just as faithfully as you can, but your life keeps hitting speed bumps, setbacks. Setbacks keep happening. Life just doesn't seem fair. Maybe on the other hand, maybe the reason why sometimes God seems distant, feels like there's a gap between you and God in life. Maybe sometimes if you're being honest with yourself, the reason why there seems to be a gap between you and God, maybe it's because you know, honestly, you've just blown it in life. You've made bad decisions, and you've sinned, you've done things you shouldn't have, and it's time to just cut the excuses. No more blame shifting. That's why you sense this distance between you and God. Maybe you're just sitting there this morning. Maybe this is where you're at this morning. Maybe it's a constant haunting feeling of emptiness. You know firsthand the dead end of mindless pleasures on the world's terms. You know firsthand that money can't buy everything or even anything that really matters. And so you're just sitting there this morning, your soul aching with emptiness. And nothing you've tried and nothing you know will work to ease the pain, fill the hole, or dull the ache. I also think I'm talking, though, to a room full of people this morning who understand one of the Bible's most basic teachings. That's why you're here this morning. The Bible basically most fundamentally teaches that we were made for relationship with God. That's why we were created in His image in the first place. And nothing else ultimately or deeply satisfies but Him. I've asked you to open your Bible this morning, Psalm 73. Late in that Psalm, verse 25, this is what the psalmist says in verse 25. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth." That's quite a powerful confession, isn't it? That's quite an act of self-realization, of self-awareness. He knows what it really means to be human. He knows what it really is to long for God. But of course, if you're familiar with this psalm at all, that's verse 25. That's relatively late in the psalm. It's been a long path for this human voice, this inspired voice, to get to the point where he says that. It wasn't always that way for him, if you're familiar at all with Psalm 73. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But that confession, that realization that we find so profoundly presented there in verse 25, that's throughout the Bible. That's the Bible in a nutshell. That's one-stop shopping in a sentence right there. "And besides You, I desire nothing on earth." That's the goal for us as Christians, to be pure in heart. Nothing else do we long for. And again, you can chase that idea all over Scripture. It's elsewhere in the Psalms. Psalm 42, the basis of a song we often sing together. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But again, this psalm, just like Psalm 73, captures that tension a little bit. I long for God, but there seems to be this gap. "My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me." And so that's the issue. And it's not just there. It's found elsewhere in the Bible. It's found elsewhere outside the Bible. Profound spiritual writers have captured this sentiment. Augustine in the 4th century put it this way when he wrote in his Confessions, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in You." Our hearts are restless until it rests in you. Or about 500 years ago, one religious document put it this way. Question, what is the chief end of men? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I like that. I like that a lot. So the times in our lives when God seems absent to our experience, those times when bad things happen, those times when our desperate prayers don't seem to be answered, those times when wickedness prospers and virtue vanishes, those seasons when people betray us or fail us, those times in life when we ourselves are the fallen ones and it actually is our fault. What do we do with the distance from God that we sometimes find ourselves in our lives, apparent or real? What do we do with the gap that happens? What do we do with, as Psalm 73 puts it back at the beginning where the psalmist starts, verse 2, the psalmist puts it this way, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. What do we do when that's the reality? And verse 25 seems a long way off, as far away in life as it is in this psalm. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped. What do we do in those moments? Let's talk for a minute this morning about the gap between God and us. What do we do in life when either in reality or in simply our perception, our feelings, how we are experiencing life on the inside, God seems distant, seems hidden. There seems to be a gap between us and God. So let's just start this morning by thinking about possible causes. What are the possible realities of the gap between God and us that we experience sometimes? And let's just start with number one. Let's just start with the simplest one. Sometimes it really is our fault. Sometimes it really is our fault. Sometimes we are the ones who are responsible. Sometimes we are the ones who are hiding from God. It's not that God's run from us, it's that we have left him. Let's just be honest. Can we be honest with ourselves this morning about that? Sometimes it really is with us. Sometimes we've sinned, we've lived in sin, we've persisted in sin. And when sin fundamentally is just simply saying, you know, I know more than God, I know what I'm doing, I can do it on my own. Those of us who have raised kids, right? We've raised kids. Remember, sometimes when your kids are a little bit younger and your child, you're trying to help them and they say, I can do it on my own. And then what usually happens next? Boo-boos and band-aids. That's what happens next. And we do that with God, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes when we engage in sin, what we're really saying, whether we consciously articulate it this way or not, what we are actually doing, the way we are living, what we are actually acknowledging, admitting backwards, if not forwards, is this. I know better than God. I know better than God about what it means to be human. I know better than God about religion. I know better than God about what will make me happy, what will actually satisfy me. I know better than God about what I should be doing and how I should be living. I know better than God. And it's been that way since the very first human rebellion back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3. And the reality in Genesis chapter 3 is that it's not that God changed, it's that humans changed. And at the end of the day, it was Adam and Eve who were hiding in the garden from God. That's why there was a gap. That's why there was this distance. It wasn't God, it was them. They were the ones who had moved. And so they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Sometimes God is hidden, but it's not he who has moved. We have moved from him. All right, that's number one. Number two, though, sometimes it's not us. Sometimes it's life. Sometimes it's only our perception. Sometimes it's only our perception. Sometimes it's really just in our heads. Sometimes it's just the way we are feeling. And we all know, right, feelings are not the ultimate guide to reality. Feelings are real. That's how you feel. But feelings don't always actively and correctly line up with reality. Sometimes it's our perception that is the issue. Sometimes it's our perception that was the issue. Isn't it ironic? When God himself became human flesh, when God came down to earth and dwelt among us, and he did it among his own people, the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. He comes down among the Jewish people, ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made centuries and millennia before to Abraham. And when God finally shows up in human flesh as Jesus of Nazareth, the people who had been prepared for millennia to receive him, the people God had been grooming to receive the Messiah, the coming son of David, the people who had all the prophecies in preparation for his coming could not see God when he was literally standing right in front of him. Isn't that ironic? Literally, God is right there looking at them face to face in Jesus of Nazareth, and they think God has still abandoned us to the Romans. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that tragic? Sometimes the problem is it's really our perception. We don't know what to be looking for, or we're looking for it in the wrong place. And we think it's God who's failed when it's really we who are blind, who are not perceiving things correctly. And so because the Jews did not know what they were looking for, because they were the ones with the perception problem, when Jesus did things that they weren't expecting, when Jesus acted in ways that did not line up with the way they had interpreted and created traditions around God's word in the Old Testament, they simply said, he can't be the one, and we're still looking for God to come deliver us. And they crucified him. And so part of the problem sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why God seems so distant from us is we, like the Jewish people 2,000 years ago, we are looking for God in the wrong ways and the wrong places. We already have set our expectations of who he is, how he's going to work when he does show up in our lives. We've already decided how God will act when he is present. And that's a problem. Because when we expect God to match up with our expectations, the way we have read the Bible, the way we have assumed it must work, the way we have assumed that God actually is, well, then sometimes we're going to be disappointed. Sometimes some of us are looking for God as though he were a genie in the bottle. You know, a God who you say the magic words and you say the right things and he gives you what you want. Prayer is just voodoo. You just pray to God and God's going to give you what you want because you said the right words in Jesus' name, and that's how it works. And when that doesn't happen, when God doesn't answer your prayers, God is hidden, there's a gap, there's a distance, and how has God failed me? Sometimes we think of God as a dream date God. God's job is to make me feel happy, to give me the warm spiritual fuzzies, to sweep me off my feet spiritually. And when that doesn't happen, when I am not feeling that way, when I don't always feel the passion, when I am not always feeling secure and safe, when there are seasons of stress and anxiety in my life, that must mean God is absent, because God's a dream date. And we all know how it is when you get the warm fuzzies around that special person in your life. And that's how it should be all the time if God is actually here. If God is actually present in my life. And so let's be honest, sometimes the gap between us and God, it's actually not real. It's really just our perception. Did you catch that in the prayer that Brandon led us in just a few minutes ago? When he prayed, when we're angry, God is what did he say? Present. And he gave us a great little list there of times in our life. Just so. Exactly right. Well, number three, sometimes the distance, the gap between us and God, number three, sometimes it's actually, there really is a season of stress and tension, and it really is God's intention. It's not my sin that's the cause of it, and it's not just I'm misunderstanding, I'm just blind to the reality of God in my life. Sometimes it really is God is at work trying to move me somewhere, trying to move me closer to him. Sometimes God really is at work and things in a way that leaves me stressed. After all, when Jesus himself can cry from the cross, my God, what? Why have you forsaken me? When Jesus himself can cry from the cross in that moment in which God was at work in the most powerful way in human history, and yet for Jesus and his experience in that moment, it felt like desolation and abandonment. Sometimes we need to recognize, too, that God can work at our ways for ultimate, long-term, eternal good in a way that in the moment sure seems to look like and feel like abandonment. But the reality is sometimes it's really just God trying to move us, draw us closer to him, take us to a new place. And when that's what's going on in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I need to come to terms with is he's God and he can do whatever he wants to do for good in our lives. And in those times when that is what is going on, you know what we are called to do, folks? We are called to be faithful. We are called to be faithful, even when God seems hidden, even when God seems distant, even when there's a gap, even when there are 400 years of silence, as there were between Jesus and the Jews, 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew, and yet, even so, Luke's gospel tells us there were faithful Simeon and Anna in the temple doing what? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. However long they had to wait, however distant and silent God seemed for centuries, there were Simeon and Anna and their generation sitting in the temple, keeping the flame alive, praying the prayers, offering the sacrifices, longing for deliverance, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Right Perhaps there's no more profound illustration of this angle on things than the book of Job, right? Everyone's familiar with the story of Job, right? The man who was the greatest in the East in his day. And the man who, unbeknownst to him, God allowed Satan to destroy him, to absolutely destroy him, to take away everything but his life itself. Even his health was diminished. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his health. Everything but his own life. The only thing God told Satan was off the table was you can't kill him. And so Job suffered greatly. He suffered not just the loss, but he suffered the harassment of his wife. He suffered the inquisition of his friends. And Job certainly asked God why over the course of that book, didn't he? He certainly asked God why. If I have done what I'm supposed to do, why, God? Why? Where are you? Why are you so distant? Why has this happened? And so Job, who asks God why, but in fact, in reality, at the end of the book, what Job does learn, and even though as far as we know, he never learns the whole story. God never reveals Satan and all of the conversation in heaven among the sons of God. None of that's ever told to Job as far as we know. But in Job chapter 42, literally the end of the book, some of the final verses in the book, you know what Job does realize having gone through the forge of faith? Here's what Job realizes. Job 42, beginning of verse 3, he realizes this. He rhetorically asks, or reminds God, you've asked me the question from the whirlwind, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Job now confesses, therefore I've declared that which I did not understand. I was asking questions I shouldn't have been, ultimately. God doesn't owe me a why answer. He's God. That's the perk of being God. I can't sit there and say, as I said in chapter 31, let the Almighty answer me. I don't get to say that. I'm human. I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, Job says, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. God, you know, I was faithful before. I tried to follow you. I tried to be one of your people. And by the way, that's why Job was on God and Satan's radar, because he actually did it and he did it well, didn't he? But Job now realizes that's only merely hearing of God by the ear. But now my eye sees you. And yeah, maybe Job means, you know, the whirlwind experience, maybe literally seeing this whirlwind come down in the presence of God and all that. Yeah, maybe. But I think there's more behind it than that when Job says, now my eye sees you. What he's really saying is, before I only knew of you by reputation, by words. Now you have moved me to a much greater, much deeper perception of what it means to be a person of faith before an almighty God. That's what I have learned. Whatever else was going on, that's not my business. Above my pay grade. Don't talk to me about the sons of God and what happens in heaven. The reality is, I was asking questions I shouldn't have been. I was asking questions what I should have been learning. And now my eye sees. I know a lot more about you, God, not just by the hearing anymore. I see things now that I did not see before about you and about me and about what it means to be human and what it means to live by faith. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Ladies and gentlemen, may you and I always have the courage. May we always have the courage to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May we always have the strength of faith to simply say, I don't know why what's going on is going on. I don't know why God seems so distant. I don't know why there seems to be a gap between me and God. But he is good and he is faithful. And my job is not to force him to answer me. My job is to bow the knee, bend the head, and realize he's trying to do something greater and good ultimately, even if not immediately, with me, through me, and for me. All right, we've got just a couple of minutes left. Let me give you three quick practical observations. These are real simple. These flow real naturally, very simply out of what we've talked about so far. Let's wrap up this morning with three quick observations. How do you then in reality close the gap? This will come as no surprise on the basis of what we've already said, but let's just make it clear. Let's just make it clean. Let's just make it obvious for anyone who needs to hear this morning because of where you're at in your life right now. Number one, if you need to close the gap in your life, number one, if the issue is your sin, then confess it. Deal with it. Stop it. If the problem is how you've been living, repent of it. The truth of the matter is we don't like to do that, though, if we're honest. We'd rather blame God than admit it's us. Human beings, since the Garden of Eden back in Genesis chapter 3, when the first sin happened and the first hiddenness occurred, human beings have been good at blame shifting, haven't they? Haven't they? Everybody in the garden was shifting blame. Someone's blaming the serpent. Someone's blaming God for creating the woman. Everybody's shifting the blame, though. Nobody's taking responsibility. And we still do that today. And it's so easy to do. Because let's be honest, compared to you, my sin's not that bad. Right? Isn't that what we do? As long as I can compare myself to someone else who's doing it worse, then my sin can't really be the issue. Because there are people out there who are living much worse than I am. Compared to others, I'm just not that bad. I've also got a lot of good in me. I've done a few things. Here, I'll show you my report card. And so there's a gap between me and God. It can't be me. I'm not perfect, but I'm not you. That's how we keep score in life. And we need to stop it. All sin, any sin, lived in, tolerated, walked in, all sin, any sin puts distance between me and God. And the truth of the matter is, you may be sitting there this morning and you may have a sense that's between you and God, but here's what happens in life. Here's reality. Here's the reality check about this. That distance between that you sense right now between you and God, that gap between you and God because of your sin, it's not going to stay just between you and God. You keep living in that sin. The reality is that gap's going to grow, and it's going to grow. It's not just going to be you sitting there this morning saying, I wish I were closer to God and not wanting to deal with your sin to actually get closer to God. The reality is, over time, you live with that gap between you and God because of sin. Eventually, that sin's going to put distance between you and your spouse. Eventually, that gap's going to grow to involve you and your kids. Eventually, that gap's going to grow between you and your brethren. Eventually, that gap's going to grow to you and even your non-Christian friends, neighbors, family members, coworkers. That gap is going to keep growing and growing and growing because that's what sin does. And so if you're sitting there this morning, struggling with that gap between you and God, and you're sitting there and it's getting a little bit uncomfortable right now because you know right now that for you the sermon's over at this point because this is where your issue with God lies. You need to confess it. You need to repent of it. You need to deal with it before the gap gets any bigger because it's not going to stay just between you and God in life if God gives you enough time. One of the hardest things sometimes to admit is that the real problem with my life is me. I just know God will cut me some slack on this. What it really means to confess, ladies and gentlemen, what it really means to go back to the original language or the actual Greek word means is literally to say the same thing. To confess something is to acknowledge something as true, as so, as real. You need to confess. You need to agree with God this morning that the issue is your sin. That's the issue between you and him. And you do it before it gets any worse. That's number one. Number two, if the issue is your perception, then fix it. And you say, oh, Jeff, that's easy to put on a black and white PowerPoint, as simple as your PowerPoints are. That's real simple to put up there. Let's think about that for just a minute. If the problem is your perception and you're needing to fix it, to bring it to a better place, the problem may be that you're looking in the wrong place to begin with yourself. Where do you get your view of God? Where do you get your expectations of God? Where do you get your sense of the reality of who God is and what he's actually like in the first place? Where are you getting that? Because the truth of the matter is, many of the people who missed God in Jesus, when he came to earth and he was walking around here literally among us, God looking through human eyes, looking at us face to face as Jesus of Nazareth. One of the tragedies of what happened to so many of those people in that generation, in that time, in that place, the tragedy of the situation was because they already had set their expectations and made up their minds about what the Messiah would be like and do when he finally came, that they could not accept the fact that a carpenter from Galilee and Nazareth was the guy. Could have been simply fixed if they'd just gone back and dropped their traditions, dropped their interpretations, gotten off the podcasts and the commentaries, and just read the scriptures. In fact, how often did Jesus point him back and say, have you not read? Have you not read? Wasn't that one of Jesus' standard responses? Have you not read? And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is part of our challenge as well. And closing the gap between God and us. If it's an issue of perception for you this morning, let me ask you something. Where are you getting your sense of who God is, what he's like, what he wants, how he works, and so forth? Are you getting it from the internet? Are you getting it from some sort of religious literature? Some sort of commentary or tradition. I mean, look, the Jews had their traditions and they missed them because of it. Are you simply sticking with the book or are you letting the clutter and clamor of the internet distort your perception of God this morning? Because I will tell you, there is a crisis of biblical illiteracy in our culture, even among religious people. And yet what Jesus does constantly in his work is he points people back to Scripture to see who he is. Have you not read? And so ultimately, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we renew our minds, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We renew our minds in this book, not on the internet, not watching somebody else do it. We renew our minds reading the book and letting the Word of God dwell richly in us. That's how we renew our minds. That's how we fix our perceptions. And I will tell you, I'm speaking to every parent in the room, myself included. I point a finger out there, three coming back at me. You're raising kids right now. Your kids have got to know this book better than they know the memes, better than they know the TikTok, YouTube, brain rot, whatever thing. And if you don't know, ask your kids. They'll tell you. And that's the point. What is shaping our kids' minds, moms and dads? Because we send them to school for 40 hours a week, and too often the rest of their time is taken up by what's in their pocket. The world in their pocket. And if our young people know their way around the internet better than they know their way around God's book, it's not just that we may have a perception problem, they're going to have the perception problem as well. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's the second part of that verse, by the way, in Romans 12 that we often miss. We talk about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I get that. So that you may prove, so that you may actually be able to recognize what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's only when the mind is renewed that the perception follows, is what Paul is saying. It's only when the mind is renewed in the Word of God that we are able to actually test, to prove and approve the will of God. Even when we don't understand it, what are we approving? If God is letting this happen to me, temptation, trial, what have you, it is ultimately for His greater glory and my ultimate good. And so the issue is not God has left me or there's a gap. The issue is I need to be faithful and persevere. So if the issue is your perception, get back in the book and learn who God really is and how he actually works. And number three, quickly and finally this morning. If the issue is God's will and work, then develop endurance. That's the ultimate issue, right? If the issue is God, like Job, you've heard of the perseverance, James says, of Job. If the issue is God's will and work in your life, then what you need is endurance. You need to not stop praying. You need to pray all the more. Pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Remember what Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, whom he takes aside there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray that you not fall into temptation. Sometimes, folks, it's that simple. What we don't need is an answer. What we need is endurance. What we don't need is a solution. What we need is stronger faith. We're in a rush. I mean, after all, what is life but 60, 70, 80 years? I'm in a rush. I've only got so much time. I got a birthday next month. It's an ugly number. You start to feel a sense of time. I'm in a rush. God is not. We play the temporal game. God plays the eternal game. I want good now. God wants me to have capital G good forever. We may be in a rush, but God is not. And so here's how Jesus dealt with it. And here's how he taught us to deal with it. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, listen to Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But you will notice. You will notice when Jesus says that. He never says when. He just says it will. And you and I decide sometimes in life, folks, you and I decide that we get to decide when. And if it's not done by a certain date, a certain time, a certain hour, then God has not actually kept his word toward us. When we have not received, when we have not found, when the door has not been opened quick enough, when we get to choose the timing, not God, then we decide God has failed us and there's a gap between us and him. Jesus says he will, he never says when. There's a difference between he will and it when, and we need to accept that. And so Jesus goes on. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Though if you have teenagers, you feel like that with a grocery bill sometime. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil, because let's be honest, moms and dads, me included, we try, but we're not that great of parents. If you never apologize to your kids, you're not doing it right. Because we blow it sometimes. If you then being evil, Jesus points out, you're not even perfect parents. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will, not when, but he will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Give what is good to those who ask him. And here's the other part of it. Again, those of us who are parents, we've been there. Those of you who are younger but old enough now to understand what I'm talking about this morning, think about this. How many times have there been a time when our children ask us, they want something for their birthday, and they ask us for it, and they really, really ask us for it, but you and I know it's not good for them to have it. And so what do we do as moms and dads? We buy them something else. And if you're a parent long enough and you've gone through enough birthdays and holidays, you know what eventually happens with your kids, especially if you have enough kids and enough birthdays, enough holidays, there's that one time when the package is open and the countenance falls because what they were wanting for and asking for and waiting for is not what you gave them, but you gave them what you knew or thought was good for them, better for them than what they were asking for, right? You've been there, you've done that. Maybe you're old enough, you're 13, 14, 15, 19, 20. You're old enough now that you can see that in your parents. That time I did not get something. And now that I'm older, I wouldn't have given it to me either. Let's be real. Listen to Jesus. If you being evil, being failed parents as we often are, know how to still do good to your children in the end, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give what is actually, truly, eternally good to those who ask him? Let me ask you something this morning. You believe that? You believe that, honestly? You believe that gap that sometimes happens between us and God, that sense, sometimes it really is that God's will is at work. It is at work for my good. And God doesn't owe me an answer to when. He's just promised me in the end, it will be good if I endure. Well, we began this morning in Psalm 73. We began with that great confession, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. But he admits it wasn't always so. We saw that too at the beginning. There was a long road through that psalm from the beginning to verse 25. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, he admits. So what was the turning point for him? What was the turning point for him? The psalm goes on for a little bit to elaborate the kinds of things that bugged him about how God ran the world and how God was at work or not at work in his life as he saw it. The turning point for him was this, verse 16, and this is where we'll end this morning as well. When I thought how to understand this, when I wanted to know why, when I wanted to get my mind around why God is distant, why God allows this to happen, surely God is good to Israel. I get that. That's what we come together in church and we say to each other, but it sure doesn't look like that in reality. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed like a wearisome task. You feeling weary of this question this morning? This struggle to faith in your life this morning? It's a wearisome task. See, the Bible's honest. This is hard. Faith is a challenge sometimes. You have to earn it. You have to work for it. It was wearisome to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. How the psalmist closed the gap ultimately. He closed the gap because he stayed where he was supposed to be, even though he didn't feel like it. And even though things didn't seem like God was real at work or good. He stayed where he was supposed to be. He stayed right where you are this morning, in the sanctuary, in the midst of the worship of the saints of God. The older I get, the more I see God is being most obvious on earth in the gathered worship of his saints. Isn't that the song we sometimes sing together? He is in our midst. And so maybe you're here this morning and your heart is heavy. Because there's a gap, real or perceived, between you and God in your life. You're in the right place this morning. You're in the gathered worship of the people of God this morning. And this is a great place. All the stuff that we talked about this morning, this here, right now, this place, this worship service, this gathering of God's people as the sanctuary, as the temple of God on earth, this place is the place for you to begin closing that gap between you and God this morning. Maybe that gap is because of your sin. Maybe you've been sitting there and I lost you after the first point this morning because your conscience has been working you ever since. Listen, we're going to sing a song in just a moment, and the great news this morning is that you can get right with God and fix the gap that your sin has caused between you and Him. Maybe it's because you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first place. You need to come forward, repent of your sins, confess the great name of Jesus, and we'll baptize you for forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian already, and the gap is there because of your sin. You know it. And it's just time to confess it, pick up the pieces, and get back with God. This song's going to be your opportunity to deal with that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just spiritually struggling. Maybe you just want the prayers, the encouragement, the accountability of the saints. Maybe you just want to know that God is close by people sitting around with you, loving you, hugging you, praying with you and for you. Any spiritual need you have this morning, let's close the gap between you and God while we stand.